this morning with a verse out of 2 John verse 3. It says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love." And I simply want to greet you with that this morning and welcome you here this morning. It's good for us to get together like this. I know that someday we'll look back and we'll be thankful for the time that we had and the time that God gave us and the many times that we've had these things. I often, whenever I say those words and when I think about that, I often think about the story I once read about a man who was persecuted in Russia for his faith. They had these men in Russia that were born to wealthy landowners, and these men that were born to these wealthy landowners, they were given what was called a wolf's pass. And this wolf's pass simply meant that these men had to be on the run forever, and there was never a place where they could be at peace. And if anybody caught these guys and this card had to be on them, they were simply persecuted. And one of these men got out of Russia, and he managed to get across the line into the other side. And this was after World War II, when they were still trying to get these people together, round them up, whatever. I don't know how much history you know about that, but one of the things that happened was the American government, and so did the English government, the United Forces, they forced a lot of these people back into Russia that had already escaped Russia. But there was a certain place where if they got there, they weren't forced back, and they had to sneak through a lot of different lines to get there. And this young man had been running for weeks. He'd been just living in the underbrush and trying to get by, and he got by. And when he got through this line and he came to this place where the Germans, our people, had put up a great big tent, and they were getting together and listening to preaching and singing songs. And from a distance, he could hear the High German song, and he became very emotional because it was so homely to him. And I often think about that when we have these times together. If these times are ever taken away from us and we ever get a chance to get back to that, we too will have a severe longing to that. And so I try my best to enjoy it while we're here. Recently, a young man told me that if we would just learn to live in the moment, and I think in these moments, if we just learn to love what we're doing and enjoy what we're doing, we're trying to do the best that we can according to Scripture, and God will bless it, and we are blessed. And I just want to tell you that I believe that I am blessed that I can be here this morning, and I hope you are too. I hope you're at peace with God, and you're at a place where you want to be, and that you will simply receive more than what you came for. There have been people who came to God with a spoon, and that's what they expected was a spoonful, and maybe they came with a cup expecting a spoonful. Well, God gave it pressed down and running over, and I hope that is the case for you this morning. This morning, the topic is worship. I want to look at that topic with you this morning in the text verse. You can see it in the bulletin already. But I want to go ahead and start reading in John chapter 4, and I want to start reading in verse 19. I want to read the whole thing there, and then we want to talk about worship. We hear a lot about worship in our day, and I want to spend some time in that conversation and see if we can learn some things from the Scriptures. And simply with this, and also with the thought in mind, one of the things that has always helped me to stay grounded and be in real world, not be in some fantasy land. And we've got so much shifting sand in our day. There's so much going on. It's going this way, it's going that way. And one of the things that has helped me and grounded me is to stay in God's Word, number one. And number two, look at church history. So many times when we look at church history, we can see there are these cases where people will come up and say with new things, and they'll say, well, what's wrong with that? And sometimes we can answer that by looking at church history. There are things that have happened in the last less than 100 years. For a long time I said 50 years, and I think we're bumping that now. I think we're probably past 50 years. There's a lot of things that have happened in the church in the last 50 years that were not there, period, before. So for 1,900 years, if you want to take a whole 100 years, the church practiced one thing. And you could have gone to a Baptist church, you could have gone to a Mennonite church. The doctrine would have been different, but the practices would have been very, very close to the same. You would have, if you were an unbeliever and you had just from now in 2019 or 2020, if you could from now and transform back into that era and go from church to church to church, you would have seen very little difference. And today, you go from church to church and you will see massive differences. So that really helps us to know church history and to understand that a lot of the things that are happening, it's shifting sand. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and be concerned about something. And one of the things that I've learned to do is simply give it some time. Almost always things that are changing, things that are different, almost always they are passing fads. And if they're passing fads, I'm not interested. I simply want to be truthful and be honest with God. And here we are looking at a topic this morning that has really, really changed in the last, whatever you want to say, 50, 60, 70 years. Prior to that, worship would have pretty much looked the same everywhere. But I want to take this worship in a little bit different direction. Starting here in John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, and this is where the woman comes to the Samaritan woman, and we have not even begun to understand what actually happened here, that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They wouldn't talk to each other, much less a Jewish rabbi talking to a Samaritan woman. That was way outside the realm of what was normal. But here he starts talking to the woman, said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in truth. The first thing I want to ask to help us get along here, and it's a question that I ask myself to get move forward in this, and what does the word worship mean? Sometimes if we understand what a word means, then we right away can tell what is good and what is bad about worship. The word worship means, and I'm taking this word from Webster. I prefer to go to Webster. I know that the new Webster is not where it should be, but the original Daniel Webster, he was a serious believer, and he did his best that he could to give us definitions for words that were accurate. And the word worship from Webster simply means to have intense love and admiration. Intense, you know what intense is, right? Intense is when we're really there. It's not some passive little thing. It's not a lukewarm glass of water. Intense is either hot or cold. It's there and it'll grab you. And to think of worship is when we have an intense love. It is that passionate love. And to adore something is to really lift it up, to really think highly of that. I know that we're instructed, and I'm not going to turn to all of these verses, but we are instructed as children to obey and honor and respect our parents. We are instructed to love our enemy as our neighbor as ourselves and love our enemies. But yet in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says that let me just go ahead and read it. And he just simply brings out a point, and I want to bring this out simply because this is how high he has to be. In Matthew 10:37, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He is nowhere saying that we are not to love them. That's not what he's saying. He is simply making the point that I have to be higher than your parents, your children, your wife, your spouse, whatever it is in your life. I have to be higher than that. And that is the place when we come to worship, when we think about worship, when we say something like that, that is where we're going. We're going to a Father. We're going to a holy God that we love intensely and that we have great admiration for. To have this intense love is what real worship is. When we hear the word worship, I don't know what you're thinking of, but for me, in my mind, I always see people falling down before something. And that is definitely part of it. We should come before the Father. We should come before him with an act of worship, and on our knees is a great place, or maybe on our face, whatever it is that you do, but inwardly in the heart, that's where we're surrendered and we're bowed to him, and we simply come to that place. And one of the places I think about when I think about worship is Daniel and his three friends. There was an idol built, and this idol was built to be worshipped, and it was in representation of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And these three men said, "We're not bowing. We're not bowing to this." They were to worship this idol. Now, I suspect that there was probably other Jews that said, "In my heart, I'm not going to worship this. I refuse to bow to this." But to keep from getting in trouble, I'm going to go ahead and get on my knees and act like I am. Well, these three men decided that they weren't going to have it. They were going to not even play that game at all, and they were just not going to do that at all. And that's the kind of worship that I'm talking about. Like, when I think about worship, we are falling down and we're giving something homage, if you want to use that word, or something that we're giving great respect and honor to. That is what the word worship means. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, and I would encourage everybody to read Romans chapter 1. It's a very, very fitting chapter in the age in which we live. If you ever had a chance to preach a message in front of the world that the world would hear, this is a message that needs to be preached. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 says, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 24 as well. Romans 1, 24 and 25, it says, therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, and I want you to pay attention to this, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So we see the word worship here, and then you tie it together with things that we're dealing with, whatever you want to do, trees, and I'm just going to be honest with you. When I hear these people in this day and age, they're so concerned about global warming, the earth is going to be destroyed and whatever. They are worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. That's why they're all messed up, because they can't think properly because they have started worshiping this. And if you go through this chapter, I believe you can clearly go back to the 1960s where they stopped teaching God in the schools, where they stopped using the Bible in schools. And then because of that, they gave up giving God the glory. If you read the chapter, you'll see it. And then God gives them up, and then they start worshiping this creation instead of the Creator. That's another picture I get for worship, when something is so valuable to us that we're willing to do all kinds of things that are outside of what's normal. Worship is simply when we give something that honor. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 through 17, I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there, and it has to do with the Ten Commandments. It's in the Ten Commandments, and God is giving the children of Israel instructions, and these instructions are still good for us to this day. And we see these instructions even picked up in the New Testament in some cases. And we see here in chapter 20 where we're looking at these Ten Commandments, and the very first one, right at the beginning there in Exodus 20, when it starts off, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. This is worship. When they have other gods, when we take other things that are more important to us than God is, then we're worshiping something else. And it says further, it says, You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep me my commandments. So here we see the whole thing of bowing down to something, and that is worship. That is what he's saying here. And he says we are not to make anything else worship besides that. We're not supposed to worship anything except him. And the one thing I want to impress right now is truth and true. Worship him in truth and true. A true worshiper, that's something that we need to look at as well. Why did God say all of this? Because he knows by nature you are a worshiper. If you do not worship him, you will find something else to worship. I know there's probably already people here thinking, I don't do that. There's people who say, no, I'm not worshiping. And I think an atheist is probably the finest example of that. No, I don't worship anything. And that's just not the truth. The truth is every man, as we see in Romans 1:25, that by nature we're going to worship something. We are going to worship either whatever it is, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Worship is something that a man does, something that a woman does, something that we lift and love and adore more than God. Worship is that. No matter how good that person is, he is not worthy to be worshipped. A lot of times we worship a person. We can either worship a person, a place, or a thing. That's what worship is. in some cases, in the case of Daniel and the three men, they were to worship an image. That was a thing. Some people, they worship a place. And I can't help but think of Jacob when he was going through the wilderness. And God came to him in a dream. And when he woke up, he realized that it was a dream and that God had spoke to him. And he took a pile of rocks and he piled them up and he poured oil over it. And why did he do that? He did that because he intended to come back there. He had attached God to a thing. He had attached God to a place, and we do that too. We can do the same thing. We can go to maybe a couples retreat or a youth retreat or whatever it is. We go there and we experience God in a deeper way simply because we're shutting everything out, and then we always want to go back there because that's where we're going to worship. We need to learn to do that at home. We need to learn to go in our closets and have that private time of prayer and worship. If we do that, we'll learn that you can do wherever. What did Jesus say in John 4? He said, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Where are we to worship? Anytime, any place, anywhere. You can worship God wherever you are. I'm going to go back to this point about there are people who are saying, well, I don't worship anything. I'm not into that at all. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And getting back to this idolatry and all the stuff that I was picking up, there is this possibility that people think that doesn't happen for whatever that reason that is. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. So I'm going to ask a question. Sometimes we don't understand something until we ask the question from the other side. A good way to understand something is to look at something that comes to us from the opposite side. So if something isn't true worship, what is it? It is idolatry. Idolatry is on the other side of that, and maybe we don't put those two together, but they go together. For example, if I'm not a true worshiper and I think I'm not worshiping anything, then I'm nothing, and that's not true. These things, and you may not believe this, but if you've never really looked at it, but these things, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, they can all become idolatry. In our society, we have many, many things that can be easily worshipped, and I'm not going to mention all of them. I think we're too far out for that this morning, but we will talk about that some other time yet. But just thinking about idolatry is the opposite of true worship. I want to read the meaning of idolatry. The worship of a physical object or a god, and the god is a lowercase g. That is what idolatry is, or immoderate attachment or devotion to something or someone. This again comes from Webster. And this is where the thought came to my mind in Genesis chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jacob built himself a pile of rocks, and he did that because he wanted to come back to that place. Now I want to stop and ask you the question. Is there a place in your life where you think you need to be to worship? I think it's important that we ask ourselves that question and then deal with that. Again, what did Jesus say? Neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain. The Samaritans thought they should worship on that mountain. The Jews thought you had to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And Jesus said, now the time has come that you no longer go to a place. And he is not to be found in only a place. He is found in our hearts, and we can worship wherever we are, whenever we want to, and whatever we are doing. That is true worship. And I want to just keep emphasizing that there's true worship. A short question, and I suspect that here among us, we probably don't need to ask the question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Why should we worship God? Do you know where the word worship comes from? The word worship comes from the word worthy. There is nothing that we can fathom that is worthy worship, that's worthy of worship besides the true God. There's not a tree beautiful enough. There's not a planet beautiful enough. There's not an animal that supplies us whatever. There's not a thing. There's not a person who is good enough. And it hardly fits in English, but I'm going to say it in English. I think most of you know what it means. There's a word that, there's a little phrase that I've heard for many, many years, and that is, he who depends on man is cursed. And it comes out of the Bible. It's an Old Testament verse. And I think that's the other thing that I want to bring out. There's no human being worthy of worship, because he who depends on a man will eventually be cursed. That's an Old Testament verse. So simply getting back to that, really God is the only one worthy. He created us. He has given us everything that you can imagine. He has given us all the things that we can possibly think about. And on top of that, he gave us his son, whom we now, in the songs that we sang, were very, very appropriate. He has bought us with his blood, and he has released us from that eternal damnation that was coming our direction. And he has released us from that, and he is worthy to be worshipped. Prayer meeting, in my opinion, is important. Corporate prayer meeting is important. But I'm going to say something that probably is a little bit different than what most people are used to. If someone's not praying and worshiping in their closet, they shouldn't be praying and worshiping with people. You see, when we do that, what does that have to do with? We come to a place that we're not really worshiping God. It's just an act, is it not? If we are not busy in our closets, on our face before God, or your whatever it is, you have a little bedroom or you have a little office, whatever it is, to only be coming before God on a Friday evening when there's prayer meeting, or we only come worship on Sunday morning, then we've missed what Christ was really here to do. Christ was here to give us what we needed all the time. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that means any place, any time, anywhere, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem, for he seeks true worshipers. He seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when I'm thinking about in spirit and in truth, we do that internally. We do it with our spirit. And in truth means we're not hiding all kinds of things from him. We're not acting like he doesn't know who we are. He knows exactly who we are. He wants us to be truthful with him and do that. In the Old Testament, the whole worship time when they would go to Jerusalem and they would have their offerings, they were to bring their finest lamb or their finest sacrifice. They were to bring their finest to the altar. God said that. He's a firstborn without blemish, which is a picture of Jesus Christ coming. Jesus was a firstborn. He was without blemish. And this is the way the offering was supposed to be. And they wouldn't do that. They would find the one that they wanted to give up, the one that didn't really cost them that much, they would not bring, and they were being hypocritical, or whatever you want to call it, dishonest. Sometimes we use the word hypocritical when we should be using the word dishonest or not being truthful or whatever you want to put there. And we do that same thing when we are not true worshipers at home or wherever it is that you do it. Maybe you're a tractor driver, maybe you're doing it in the tractor, maybe you're someone who drives down the highway a lot and that's where you do it. Wherever it is that you do this, that needs to happen if we're going to be a true worshiper. We cannot just come and make a picture. And this happens all the time. You may not believe this. I'm not here to point fingers at anybody, at other churches or at other people. But when you're in church long enough and you participate in churches, you'll start seeing things that shouldn't be there. For example, maybe you'll go to a church that says they're not religious, they're free, and then you sit in the pews and the preacher says something and one of the people up front starts doing this, and then soon everybody's doing that. Did the people really feel that way, or did they just watch that person up front and go, oh, now I need to be doing this? Or sometimes he'll be saying amen, and then everybody has to say amen. Well, if it isn't an amen to you, you shouldn't say it. An amen means I agree with what you said, and I totally agree with that. And we can say that quietly, but I believe there's a certain amount of hypocrisy going on with those kinds of things, and I know it's always the more conservative branch of the church that always gets the label of being hypocrites. And I have seen it on both sides. And what I can do about that is myself be honest and be a true worshiper. And all of us can do that ourselves. Again, if we're not worshipers in our closet, then I question whether we really are worshipers. I'm not saying this to be mean or anything like that. I'm simply bringing out a truth that I believe that we can say and see. And I want to say it again. If you go through the church history, you'll see that pastors spoke to the things that were going on. You don't speak about how bad homosexuality is if there's no homosexuals around. You don't speak to things that don't exist. You speak to the things that are there, and they're not always comfortable to be speaking about, but have to be spoken about. So let's be those true worshipers. We need to be worshiping as a congregation together. There's no question about that. But we need to do it at home first. I'm going to share an experience with you, and then you can simply take out of that experience what I'm talking about and this whole thing about this peer pressure that's always there to, and some of that peer pressure is good. It keeps us all together. It keeps some of that going, but we need to be very careful that we do it in truth. I one time participated in a series of evening meetings where it was agreed upon that there would be a praise and worship team going on. It was a new one for that church. It was the first time they'd experienced that. And by the end of the week, the praise and worship team leader says, he says, "Now, I want you to sing to me and bless me." And then he closed his eyes and he went something like this. And then the congregation was supposed to sing back to him because they had been such a huge blessing to the congregation. If I have ever been turned off and could clearly see through this selfish, carnal thing that this man wanted, it was then. I saw right through that this was nothing more than a self-glorification. And that's the whole thing we have to watch with this kind of worship thing. When the praise and worship teams leaders or the teams become the ones that actually get worship, where are we going with that? I'm not saying that this happens everywhere or all the time or if it happens very regularly. I don't know that. But I know it happened there. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. And I could hardly believe what I was hearing. That is so contrary to what the Scripture teaches about a Christian. Where does the Scripture ever teach that we are to be looking for blessing and looking for praise and looking for glory and looking for honor? Christ is the one who needs to be honored and glorified. Through our singing, we do that. Through our praying and through our preaching, may God be glorified. Some of the finest moments of worship that you can have is when truth is being preached and your heart is saying, "Yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus." That is true worship. And when you're in your closet doing that, or when we're together in prayer meeting and you hear others praying as well, we need to be worshiping Him in truth and in spirit. I want to read those verses one more time. And they happen to be some verses that I have memorized simply because they became so meaningful to me at that time. I happened to be reading those verses right after that incident that I experienced. And they just became verses that I memorized. Let me read them again. "But the hour is coming," and Jesus is talking about Himself there, "and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father loves this when we adore Him for who He is. And all of our worship on this side will not be anywhere close to the worship that we will be experiencing when we get to the other side. We need to worship with our lips as well. In other words, we need to praise and honor Him, but it has to come from the heart first. It has to be there first that we are willing to do that. I will close there with just a summary one more time. Worship is to have intense love and adoration. And many times people do not admit this fact to themselves. What I lifted up out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, where it has a list of sins, and it says, these are idolatry. Please don't deceive yourself and tell yourself that if you have desires of the flesh, that is anything less than idolatry. It is idolatry. It is the opposite of worshiping the true God. The second thing I wanted to bring out is that we are, in fact, worshipers. Whether we admit it or not, we are. And it's the sooner we admit that I am a worshiper and seek to worship the true God, the better off I am. And the last part is that worship is a part of a Christian's life, and it should be there every day. I realize that it won't be there every day the same. The intensity won't be the same. But this is, there's no question about it. This is what brings true worship to us. I know when we were going through Genesis once again during the Statement of Faith classes, and we were going through how God created the heavens and the earth, it created this desire for me to worship him, because I just once again realized that he is truly the God who created all of this. And we have to be stewards of God's word by simply going back to it again and again. And when we are that, we will be true worshipers. And may God bless his word. So let's bow our knees for a word of prayer.